One of the wonderful things about the Lord is that if you're going to Him to be your provider, and what He knows you need the most is for Him to be your protector, that's what He does anyway. When you don't know enough to say, well, I don't know whether to turn to the left or the right, and He needs to be the one directing you, and what you don't know is that He needs to make a minor course correction, and He'll correct you and then direct you. He's good enough to be able to do that for you even when you're asking for something else. Long time ago, many years ago, I was going to the Lord, and as far as I could tell, what I needed was provision. And so I was knocking on that "You're my provider" door, and He just very gently said, "Open the teacher door, and then the provider door will open." And I opened that. So, well, what do you want to do? And He showed me something that I needed to do, and I did it, and the provision came. And He loved me so much that He wanted to take care of me, but He realized, had I not learned this, I'd be back in this mess again, in the same problem. So He came to me as the teacher, as the instructor, as the revealer of truth, did that, and the other door just opened. It was just like, oh, and my knuckles were pretty bare from knocking on that other door. So I was being a good boy. I was praying, but I was not directly praying. I wasn't praying alertly. And He just said, "We're going to help the guy. You know, we're just going to help him." And I thought, that's so wonderful that he would do that. He's honored that if that's what you're doing. I'm saying this because I think this might be in somebody's situation. He's honored by the fact that you're acknowledging Him as the provider, but He wants to help you in the way that helps you the most and the best, and ends up conforming you to the image of His Son. Amen? So we just want to give you permission. If we're knocking on the wrong door, You love us enough to show us what door to knock on. And because You're right there ready to do something about it, because You do want to be all that we need You to be, but You know sequence and understanding and timing, those things that we might not know. So we honor You in that. Thank You for helping us in that way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That was all free, not in your notes. So we've been talking about formation and spiritual development, becoming, you know, Christ-likeness and that kind of thing. And Lord's been helping us in that. I've had some good things, good responses and things like that. And so, but one of the things we need to recognize is that some of the things that need to happen to us can only happen because of what He has already done. And then there's a response on our part, or a recognition on our part, that needs to come. So if you have an outline, and I realize most of you who are watching probably don't, but what I've put a title on this outline is Earthly Consequences of Heavenly Ministry. And so heavenly ministry is what Jesus has already done for us by going there from here. But heavenly ministry is also our co-laboring with Him when we're praying the things that He's targeting us to pray for, right? And when He's directing us and we respond. So unlike what I would normally do, you'll find on this outline three groupings of four. And those are things that by the time we get done, I'll mention every one of those things. So I'm not going to mention them as we go along. But for those people who are linear and want to know, where are you taking me? Here's where I'm taking you. And so there are four heavenly blessings: entrance into the Holy of Holies, confidence in the blood of Jesus, the new and living way He's provided, and Jesus being our great high priest. There are four necessities on our parts as believers: a sincere, true heart, a full faith, a heart that's been sprinkled clean, and a body that's been washed with water. So we're cleansed by the blood, baptized in water, and then four opportunities that get created. We get to draw near, we get the opportunity to stay strong and hold fast to our confession of hope. We get to stimulate one another to love and do good deeds. We will park on that one for a little while. Stimulating one another to do good deeds. I don't know about you, but when I grew up in a church, I never got stimulated to do anything. That was a ministry of non-stimulative, I guess. It was so hard for me. We used to say all the time, you can go to church or you can go to the all-night dentist. I'll choose the all-night dentist. That's more exciting than, or as the, I used to love the second chapter of Acts, and their thing was, well, we were told when we got saved we'd either go to church or go to hell, and we thought, well, you know, flip the coin. Because they weren't being stimulated, provoked. The word is provoked to love and good deeds. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And then the last thing is, he says, don't forsake gathering together. Don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. So all those things that get mentioned, I put them right up front, so I won't mention them as we go along, but you watch for them. We'll tick them off as we go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things. We've been talking about the very form of things, about being formed into the image of his son. So we're not talking about religious behavior that might make you think somebody has something. What we've been talking about is the actual formation of the Son of God within you that causes things to come out of you that are genuine and real, that are spiritually based. And it's not mimicking, it's his life being reproduced in us. And so he says, the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So in the Old Testament, you come and you go through the sacrifices and everything, but next year you'll be back because you got to take care of all the stuff you did. Yeah. You have to take care of all the things you did complaining about having to come this year. You know what I mean? That's how it goes. Verse 2, otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. You never get to walk away feeling cleansed and forgiven. Whereas 1 John 1:9 says, if you sin and you confess it, say what he says about it, that he's faithful, righteous, and just, not only to forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow. There is a big difference. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, now we're going to quote Psalm 40, then we're going to look at Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired. What do you mean you haven't desired? There's all these rules and regulations. Read Leviticus, all these different sacrifices and offerings for this thing and offerings for that thing and offering for everything, you know, to atone for this and atone for that. There's even a sacrifice for the naive and the uninformed. Did you know that? That's really cool. Does God know people or what? So, I mean, all the bases are covered. He said, but bulls and goats don't take care of that. And it said, Jesus quoting him and saying, this isn't what you wanted. Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired. Wow. You've taken pleasure in them. You just don't. You don't take pleasure in those things because they're offered only according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to the Father. I have come to do your will. And now he takes away the first, the Old Testament sacrifices, in order to establish the second. What's the second? I've come to do your will. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It says it's this way in the Passion Translation. It's not sacrifices that really move your heart. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, that's not what brings you joy. But when you open my ears and speak deeply to me, I become your willing servant, your prisoner of love for life. So I said, here I am, I'm coming to you as a sacrifice, for in the prophetic scrolls of your book you have written about me, I delight to fulfill your will, for your living words are written upon the pages of my heart. Wow. And that's what Jesus did and said, and he says, that's what counts for us. That's what we go by. That's how we have all of those benefits. The writer of Hebrews, like I said, is using Psalm 40. Let me read Psalm 40 for you from the Amplified. It says, sacrifice and offering you don't desire. You have no delight in them. You've given me the capacity to hear and obey. That's what he's saying about us. He's given us the capacity to hear and obey. Your law, a more valuable service than burnt offerings and sin offerings, which you do not require. So you've given me the capacity to hear and obey, and it's more valuable than doing it by the law. Then I said, behold, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Yes, your law is within my heart. So something's happened. I've got the word in me now prompting me to do successfully, humbly, sacrificially obey. And so he's made a really big change here. And you got to see this. The Old Testament sacrifices are replaced by loving, submissive obedience to the will of God. And so killing all the animals and all that kind of stuff was really never what he wanted. What he always wanted was submissive obedience to the will of God. He says, behold, I've come to do your will. And then he takes away the first in order to establish the second. So he's getting rid of what used to happen, and now don't depend on that. Depend on Jesus' loving, submissive, obedient sacrifice, and he'll make that same thing through you, that he gave you that same capacity that he did had towards God, give you that same attitudes of heart, same spirit in him. So Jesus came as the complete, perfect, and submissive sacrifice that transcends and supersedes all the previous forms of sacrifice. So all of the stuff that was done before him has been replaced. The first was taken away, and the second one was put in its place. You see that? Now, this is kind of remarkable, because I never really, it's not like I didn't believe that, but I did a little more research on this, and this is staggering, what it says here. I mean, this is staggering. So if you really want to do nothing but obey the law, you need to hear this, because this is pretty amazing. This word for take away is used elsewhere in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 2. When Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and went and slew or killed all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity for 2 years old and under, according to the time that had been determined for the Magi. So what he was trying to do is, this Jesus baby's been born, and we're going to kill them all so that he can't be king because I'm king. And the word for slew or kill is the same word for what Jesus did to the law when it said he took it away. He took it out. You can hear that in mob talk. What happened to him? Well, they took him out. What did you mean? That means they put cement shoes on him and threw him in the river. Right? I mean, he's gone. And that's the language. You ever see that before? That's amazing. That's what he says, that he took it away so he could establish the other. So not reestablish something else, but establish something new. This is the new covenant by the new promise, and then, right? By his blood. But that's not the only place. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, this man, talking about Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And the word for put to death is the same word used to take away the Old Testament sacrifices. So, like, I think he meant it. What do you think? And so, when people get all encumbered by an Old Testament mentality in a New Testament reality, they're not taking away, and it's not, the new thing is not firmly established. Am I making sense? Oh, if the church would get this, man, we'd make a lot of progress. This is so important. I mean, he took it out, not had it go sit in chair number two, but he took it out. And the word is used for to abolish. That's what it's just totally abolished. It got rid of it. I mean, wow. Yeah. So that's not just me saying that. That's him saying it. Isn't that strong? And so you get the idea then of how significant it is to recognize what has happened for us, and then we can't substitute anything else for us. So by God's will, we've been purified and made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus the Messiah. Now this is hard, because it said once and for all, we have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And sin has been paid for. Don't raise your hand at this one. But how many have sinned this week? Representing us, okay, that's not just me, that's all of us. And well, but how can that be? How can I be sanctified and cleansed and counted before him blameless before God and still make mistakes? That's puzzling, isn't it? I had a lot of trouble with this in the earlier days. I thought, you know, because I was going to be real. And I would tell the Lord, did you hear what I said? Did you see what I didn't do that I should have done? And yet you say that I'm accepted in the beloved. Whoa. How can that be? We have been made holy. And having been made holy, we are being made holy. We have been made holy, and having been made holy, now he's making us holy. Now, I'm going to tell you something that helps me, and if you disagree with this, I got the mic, so it really, for this moment, it doesn't make any difference, but we are holy. We're in him. We are seated with him at the right hand of the Father. I am in him. So I can't be in heaven without being holy. And the book says, I'm there. You can't be in heaven without being counted as holy, and the book says you're there. Are you with me? So by us being in him, we are holy. He's the Holy One, and we are experientially being made holy by his Spirit being living in us. So because we're living in him, he counts us as holy, and he's living in us to work that out in our experience here. How can that be? Because he's God and he's got it figured out. So I am already seated with Christ in God, right? And he's counting me holy. You can't tell me you're there and unholy, because you got to have the holy card to get in. Only perfect gets in, right? So, I mean, they got the retinal scan, the whole deal. You dude, you're in. But how come I don't act like it down here? That's why the formation is so important. That's why we can't trivialize and mess around with legalism and that kind of stuff. We've got to know who he is and recognize he knows who we are and then cooperate with him so that we, all things work together for good, right? To those who love God and are called according to his purpose, and that purpose is to conform us to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. And those two things happen at the same time. Okay? Paul says, he who has died is freed from sin. And I say, well, if I'm so free, why do I act so unfree? Because I am free. Because he freed me. And I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and that freedom will become more progressive and more aggressive the more I grow in him. But in the eyes of God, since I'm in him and he sees me in him, the Father sees me in the Son and sees the Son, right, in me, then he can count me holy because I'm in the Son, even though in my experience down here, it's still a progressive thing. Right? Now, so what does that mean? I'll have to say it because I read that, you know, the first time. I go, holy humanity, Batman. But that's really what he's after. Right? And it's so our holiness is based on him being in us, recognizing that we're in him, and it's not measured just by the things we don't do, but it's measured by becoming who we really are. And in the old days, and like yesterday for some people, holiness is measured about by what you don't do. You know, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't smoke, you don't hang out with those that do that one, you know. That's not what defines holiness. Holiness is my grip on God and God's grip on me, is how I like to say it. And as that becomes more strengthened, I become more like the one who is holy. So my chance of being holy isn't based on just what I don't do. My opportunity to be holy is him living his life through me, which is holy. Like, what's the name of the one who lives within you? The Holy Spirit. Right? So you're halfway there. He's already holy. And he's been joined one spirit with your spirit. and the opportunity for you to take on his likeness. Because you ain't changing him. So the only idea is him changing you. Is that good? See, now, what if that was actually happening to everybody all the time? Huh? Because it's there. I mean, the snowball has left the mountain. I mean, Jesus is already in us, right? So, like I said, this thing is already under construction. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about the assembly line? And, you know, they put this thing on and this thing on. Pretty soon you're going to get a car. Or here it's F-150 probably. You're going to get a truck belt, but it's not complete yet. But what is it? Well, that's an F-150 becoming what the designer created it to be. And that's exactly what we are. We are this holiness, sanctified person who's growing into their sanctification. It already happened because I'm in him, and it's happening progressively and incrementally as I walk out my faith with fear and trembling. Amen. Is that good?
Amen.
Yeah, you could really, somebody ought to shout about that, but I'm not trying to get you to. But yeah. This is real. This is really true. And Jesus said, I took that other thing that made you work for it all the time, and boom, done. Done. So now we have this thing that I did, Jesus saying, I did it, and now I want you to benefit from it. What I've done, and ascend unto heaven and pour the real blood on the real altar so that ever testifies that you're cleansed and forgiven, and the Holy Spirit's now been outpoured as my gift to the ascension gift to the church. This thing is going. We have initiated the process, right? The configuration has begun. It's our ability to cooperate with it and recognize I don't have to do anything to get this thing started, but to continue to say yes. Because he's already initiated it. Right? So what do you do the next time? Yes. What are you saying yes to? The right thing. This is the right thing. And so I think this helps a little bit if you recognize I'm in him, and because I'm in him, I'm already seated with him in heavenly places. I have to be holy or I can't be there, and God doesn't lie. Somewhere I read his thoughts are above our thoughts. This is one of them. How I can be there in Jesus, and Jesus can be here in me. And because he knows what he has done, made one sacrifice for sin forever, he can work through me to keep me blameless, even though I'll never be sinless. Blameless is I keep short books with God. He convicts me. I say, you're right. Have your way. But he's not expecting sinless. He got that in Jesus and counts it for everybody. Now, I know we're all supposed to know this, but we're all supposed to live like it too. And my view of the world says, I don't know if that's going so good or not. And my view of the church is the same way. We've got to progress in this. See, this is why Christianity is different than any other religious thought, because this is all based on something supernatural, right? I mean, all the other, we talked about this last week, but all the other major religious leaders of the past are dead. Jesus isn't. He's alive in heaven, and he's alive in us. Do you really believe that? I've bet everything I've ever got or will ever get on that. You know, this is like Bob Mumford used to say, you take all your chips, put them on number 7, you roll the dice, and you go, Jesus! Because if he's not real and true, we are all in the mess. We are, if there's no resurrection, we are among all people are to be most pitied. What the Bible says. But there is one! So we don't have to be pitied. We have so much to get and so much to give. Amen? You guys are messing my notes up. I got to go back. But does that make sense? Is it? And so this is the declaration. We are holy in him, the Holy One. We are experientially being made holy by his Spirit living in us now. Ephesians chapter 1. I paraphrased a little bit of this, but verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So everything that he has that's intended for a believer has already been released in Jesus to us. That's happened in the heavenly places. So stuff that happens there does make a difference in what happens here. So can you out ask God? No. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, he's already stamped and said, yes, it's deliverable. because it's in Jesus. And the things that are hidden in Jesus are hid for us, not hid from us. They're in him for us to discover, not from him to say, no, you got to give a lot more than that before you're going to. No, they're hidden for us. That's why he says, press in, move on, right? So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. Oops! He chose us in him. And you know, haven't you met some people? Don't look at anybody. But haven't you met some people and said, Lord, what were you doing? Did you not have your sunglasses on? I mean, you chose that person? Are you out? What? Tell me you haven't. Don't raise your hand. But haven't you thought that? Why would you choose a person like that? And then you hear that. He loves me. Oh, you're right. That's why. Because he loves people. And he chose people. Now look at me for just a minute. This is so simple. But I felt so strong about that this week, reading this over and praying over this. Can you think of decisions that you've made, choices that you've made that have influenced your life for the good? You know, that girl that you married, that guy that you married, that car that you bought, that job that you took, you know, that one you turned down, that turned out to be, well, I'm glad I didn't do that. Because choices usually have consequence. So now think of some choices you made where it didn't turn out as good. Let me count the ways, right? Now listen to me. If the choices that you make change your life, what about the choices that God has made? You think a choice that God has made would have less influence on your life than the ones you have made? Come on. And it says he chose you. And you could spend the rest of your life trying to tell him that he shouldn't have. And you could probably get people that would agree with you. But he chose you. And that is supposed to have a pretty significant ongoing consequence in our life because we're chosen by God. And so depression, discouragement, they come to everybody. Fear. Bible says, what time I am afraid, I'm still going to trust in you. Doesn't say I don't ever get afraid. Just said I'm not going to live by fear, right? But he chose me. Get past that. And if you can look yourself in the mirror and say, well, maybe he was having an off day, but he still chose me. Right? Maybe he wasn't ringing all the bells, and but he chose me. And you need to be able to tell you and the enemy, he chose me. And that doesn't mean I'm so special. It means he's absolutely magnificent. And now I have the opportunity to have my life changed so that I become more like the one who chose me than the stuff I would have chosen. That's really strong. That's really strong. And parents, you want to be able to look at your kids and say, God chose you. That's how you got in this family. God chose us, me, and he has plan and purpose for you. Don't you dare let anybody steal the fact that God chose you from you. Don't you think about you other than, less than, because God chose you. Because when you think that way, you're saying he didn't know what he was doing. Amen? Now, why are you saying that? Because people have grappled with this ever since Jesus went to heaven. And I'm telling you, God made the choice. Does he always give the 6-page letter with photos that explain why he made the choice the way he did? Not in the world I live in. But you know what? He does affirm and confirm his choice. So just think about this a minute. He's already released all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what it says in Jesus. And now he says, oh, and by the way, I chose you. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before you did any of those things you messed up. Before you did any of those things that got you the blue ribbon or the gold cup. He chose you in Jesus. If you're going to be in Jesus, he's choosing you because he's making the choice of his son. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So if God chooses you to do something, guess what? He is counting you holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Jesus. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the richness of his grace. So his choosing results in us being holy and blameless before God. He doesn't choose us because we're holy and blameless. He chooses us so that we can be empowered to become holy and blameless. And you have some places that say, you got to get this straightened up. You got to get this cleaned up. You can't do this. You got to this and this and this before you ever come to the Lord. Horse pucky. That's not true. That's a Latin word. For caca. Sorry. But that's foolishness. I'll never earn my way into perfection. And if I ever even got close, I'd be so stinking proud and arrogant of myself, I would break the rule. Right? So he chose us to make us that way. In verse 4, he says, by one offering, he has perfected us for all time, those who are sanctified. Haven't you ever looked at somebody and said, well, they don't look very sanctified to me? Well, you have to have the 50,000-foot view, because if they're really in Jesus, there is a sense in which they are sanctified. They've been set apart for the purpose of God. Now he's working with them so they'll walk into that purpose, right? But he says he has for all time perfected those who are sanctified. Now this, listen to this. This is really good. The words used for all time means uninterrupted, continuous, unbroken, unceasing, carried through the whole span, which would cover eternity, perpetual. So Jesus offered one sacrifice, which is continually and perpetually effective, which carries through the effectiveness for the whole span of existence. So he sat down and said, it is finished. Now, how cool is that? Well, we're supposed to know that. Yeah, and by knowing it because of this choice, we're supposed to live in a fashion in light of that choice and in light of the fact that his choice and his forgiveness span the whole period of existence, which means eternity. Whew, that's strong. Now, well, do you think you can lose your salvation? No, but I have people that I know that really love God that think you can. But if his forgiveness and sacrifice is expanding the whole existence, then my money's on him. Right? And I didn't do the choosing. He chose me first. He loved me first. He drew me first. So you can believe what you want about that. Ask me and I'll tell you to believe it the way I do. Somebody asked me, do you believe in eternal security? And I just got to say, dude, if what happened to me happened to you, you ain't got nothing to worry about. That's honestly how I feel. Because I count his capacity to be God stronger than my capacity to undo God's doing. I do. And I'm not trying that, you know. I mean, it's not like I'm signing up to see how close to hell we can possibly get. No. The issue is he rescued us. He transferred us out of darkness into light. And now he's in the process of transforming us into the image of his son. So let it be. The whole span of existence. Man, I like that. I just think I highly recommend him to you. Put it that way. And also, this is Hebrews 10, verse 15. The Holy Spirit adds his testimony in confirmation for what's been said. He says, this is the agreement, the testament, the covenant that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts. I will inscribe them on their minds and on their inmost thoughts and understanding. And then he goes on to say, and their sins and their law breaking, I will remember no more. Yeah. Now, where there is absolute remission, forgiveness and cancellation of the penalty of those sins and law breaking, there's no longer any offering made to atone for sin. He took it away because he was taking everything. The Passion says, the Holy Spirit confirms this to us by this scripture. For the Lord says, afterwards, I'll give them this covenant. I'll embed my laws into their hearts and fasten my words to their thoughts, and I will not again remember their sins or their lawless deeds. I like the way the Transline New Testament says it. It's just very clear. And I will never remember their sins and their lawless deeds again. Wow. Does it say they won't ever do a lawless deed or never sin again? No, he says, no. No. I have memory failure here. I am memory deficient, God says on this. I'm choosing to look at the unending sacrifice that spans all of eternity that my son did rather than your mess-ups. Now, does that mean there aren't consequences for sin? No way. Does it mean we're soft-pedaling sin? No way. You mess up, you spit in the wind, it's going to end up on your face. Right? But it's amazing how mercy triumphs over judgment, too. God's just God. I don't know how to tell you this any other way. He just is who he says he is. So he doesn't want you living in that, because if you're always mired in what you haven't yet become or haven't yet accomplished, then you won't ever get to the next mile marker of what you are to become and what you are to accomplish. So I met a guy called me one day. We had a deal in the church. We were praying every day for 30 days at a certain time. This is a long time ago. The guy said, listen, it's 28 days and I've only prayed once. I'm taking tomorrow off. I'm going to pray all day. And I said, why? He said, well, because I said I would pray all those days, so he's going to go back and take his 30 minutes from the whole month and make it up. And I said, start today. Now is the time. I said, I understand. That's a cool thing. I mean, but the idea is walk in the reality of today with him today. And it's not like you have to earn your way to pray on the 29th day because you only pray. No, go to him now and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. I said I would do that. I trusted me more than I probably should have. Would you cause me to be more dependable? Would you cause me? Would you give me, help me in disciplining myself when I make a choice like that to back it up? Or teach me to be normal and say, you know what, I'm in, but I'm in for 10 minutes. That's where I am. And, you know, and he'll honor that, right? Because isn't the 10 minutes is, I'm in his presence. Will you do that? You're dangerous. He may get you. 30 minutes. But the idea is, I need to be in reality and give him who I am, and now grow me up. Right? And so religion says, no, I got to make it up. And the Lord says, no, I've already made it out. You don't have to make it up. And that's really significant. I mean, it's just, that's pretty important. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Since we have strong confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he's inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed clean with water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How to provoke one another to love and good deeds. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love doesn't keep score. Doesn't count an offense, right? And love is not provoked. So it's really interesting. He says, love doesn't get provoked, but you got to get provoked to love. Have you ever seen it? That's what he says. 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't get provoked. Doesn't get all upset, you know, doesn't get all bound up because something didn't happen the right way. But we need to be together because this is the way we prompt and provoke and incite. Haven't you ever, what word do you hear used with incite? Riot. They were incited to riot. Something made them move and do something. We're supposed to be incited unto love. What if we were loving publicly like riots were happening? Not in a negative way, but in a way that caught public attention because we love so strongly. I'll let you think about that. Not forsaking the gathering of the saints together. Not forsaking the gathering of the saints together. Why? Because he says, this is how we get encouraged. Yes. If we get encouraged by being together, whether that's online or in the building, then there's a chance that we get discouraged when we don't come together. Yeah. Make sense? Yeah. Every coin has a head and a tail. and being separated, being pushed apart, or isolating oneself causes discouragement, doesn't it? Well, then you let that in. That's just opening a window for darkness to come and flood the situation. And we can't let that happen. That's happened a lot in our city. 188 homicides this year in the metropolitan area. 150 of those, I believe, is 100 in Kansas City, Missouri. 130 of those in Kansas City. That's darkness, isn't it? Where somebody's taking someone's life. It's also darkness when people get so separated and so forlorn that they think, oh, the world would be better if I wasn't here. And they take their own life. Well, that couldn't happen. It happens a lot. And so, especially in this time, I mean, you can read the statistics. Suicides are up during this COVID-19 experience because of the lack of gathering together. That's one part. That's one part. And, of course, the enemy's working overtime as well. And so if I'm talking to anybody here or out there that's been battling, I think it'd be better. If I'm the problem. I think if I was just out of the way, that's a lie. And that's a total deception. And we're here today to expose it so we can expel it. That's what I heard this morning. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, anybody being targeted, anyone who feels like life isn't worth hanging on to or living, and I'm the nuisance, I'm the problem. People's lives would be easier and less encumbered if I'm out of the way. Lord, we say that is a lie from the pit of hell. And we speak against the stronghold that might be building in their thinking and say, God chose to make you, to create you. And if you're a believer, he chose you for purpose. And you cannot violate that. And you have people who care about you, love you, and would be absolutely abhorred if you're taken out of the picture. And you have a God in heaven that says, I am the giver of life. It's the enemy that comes to steal and kill and destroy. In no way is this the will of God for you. In no way. And Lord, I pray that you would release that person who makes the right phone call, who makes the right text, who goes by and drops in at the right moment, and would help anybody that's battling that issue find common ground, find level ground. And we just rebuke a spirit of death in the name of Jesus. We say, the Lord rebuke you. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of life, not the stealer of life. And Lord, I pray that people would be helped, healed, and that darkness expelled in this moment. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.